job, which you or me, where we're going to see these people that are on their phones in, on 45.
Yeah.
And they're going 50, and they're bouncing 75.
I don't care if you're involved in it also, as long as I get my ray gun.
Okay.
The other day I had a some kind of a sting, I guess a bee. So I went to our vanity area. I thought, boy, I know I'm getting old because instead of putting the hydrocortisone cream on it, I almost put my denture adhesive on it.
Did it help?
Well, that bee never came back. So.
You discovered bee, what is it?
Ant bee?
Anti-bee or whatever.
I know one thing, bees are stupid. You know a bee can sting you one time and his life is over? This bee came and stung me, and I thought, you idiot. I wasn't going to hurt you.
I think they only live 6 weeks as it is.
So be nice to one.
No.
It's an easy way to commit suicide.
Let me help you.
Yes, I guess so. Goodbye, cruel world. People get sick. People die. And it's so sad. And it's just one of the features of this fallen world. When Adam fell, that's what brought all this in. Mortality, sickness. And Christians, many times, fall into despair. Because you look through the Bible, and you see all these pictures of miraculous healings. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I've seen very little of that. I'll be honest with you, in my personal life, I have. Based on diagnosis I was given and the way things have turned out, I think God supernaturally has done some things. But overall, it seems to me that the pattern for Christians, their mortality rates, their prospects of getting diseases aren't any different than for unbelievers. Maybe that's not accurate, but that's what it seems to me. And Christians can get into despair, as I said, because they think, well, what about all these pictures of healing? And there seem to be some direct statements about healing in the Bible. But the picture is a little bit confusing. And that's what we have here in the book of Mark today. We have Jesus' first physical healing. This is study number 4 of the book of Mark, where Mark presents Jesus as the servant. And Jesus himself gives the theme of the book of Mark in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life in exchange for the ministry. I'm sorry, in exchange for the many. That was his ministry, and it was divided into two parts. Part one of his life, he came to serve. He provided miracles. He healed people. He cast out demons. Whatever the need was, he did it. He came to serve. And to give his life in exchange for the many, that's the second part when he headed to the cross. And the reason he headed to the cross is that he's going to be our ultimate servant. And what we need the most is relief from the debt we owe God. See, our sin has separated us from God. And we are destined for separation, which the Bible calls death. And that's called the law of sin and death. And there's no way around it. The soul that sins will die. That's it. The only way to survive is to have somebody else die in your place. So Jesus came to be the ultimate servant. He said, I'll even take that debt that you owe God, which is separation, which is death. I'll take your identity and I will suffer that for you so you don't have to. And because he died in our place, we don't have to die. We are immortal. These mortal bodies will fall away, but we will be immortal. During the Napoleonic Wars in France, men were drafted into Napoleon's army by a lottery method, numbers. We had that here in America a few years ago. If your number was drawn, you had to go to battle. But there were provisions. If you could get someone to take your place, you were exempt. So there was an occasion when the French military authorities came to a man and said, your name had been drawn to enter the service. He refused to go. He said, I was killed 2 years ago. Well, first they questioned his sanity. But he absolutely insisted that this was the case. He said, if you look at the records, you will see that I was drafted 2 years ago and I was killed in action. They said, well, you're alive now. So he explained. He said, look, I got a low number. I got drafted. And I had a friend who came to me and said, listen, you have a family. You have a wife. You have kids. I'm totally single. I have no dependents. I'll go in your place. So he agreed to let him do it. He said, give me your name and address. He took the name and address, took that identity, and he was killed in action. They checked out this man's claim, and they referred it directly to Napoleon himself. And Napoleon ruled the man was free because he had died. Can't put somebody back in who's already dead. And see, that's the way it is for us. He took our identity. He died. So there are many ways to look at our sins. You know, we say they're erased, but there's more to the story. They were erased from our record, but they had to go somewhere. And they went on Jesus' account. And the separation that we should endure forever, he endured it at the cross. And he's the ultimate servant. You know, great servants can help you. Say, think of an employee. An employee can do a lot for you. An employee can have compassion, he can have pity on you, but he can't do everything. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He's willing to do whatever it takes, and he has the power to do whatever it takes. And that's what we find in the book of Mark. It's rapid fire. It's action driven. The word immediately, here's a way to reference it. The word immediately occurs 59 times in the New Testament. 41 times in Mark. That's the New American Standard, immediately. In the King James Version, you have these great words. Forthwith. Straight away. But it's action. Action. And see, here's the flow of the book of Mark. There are no long discourses, very few parables. It's action. If there's a problem, Jesus steps in and gets it done. A task needs to be done. Jesus steps forward and gets it done. There's a human need that needs to be delivered. Jesus stepped up and did it time after time after time. Now, in chapter 1, we had the first account of Jesus physically healing somebody. Of all people, it was his mother-in-law. And he had already been to the synagogue that day, cast out demons, and he went back to Peter's house. That's basically his going to be his base of operation for his whole public ministry. Peter's house in Capernaum. In fact, Jesus did not really have he did not own a house, but if Jesus had a home, it would be the house of Peter. So we pick up Mark 1:29, and there's the word. Immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew, of course that's Peter, with James and John. They were his cousins. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately, there we go, they spoke to Jesus about her. See that parenthesis by the word spoke, you know what that means?
The
asterisk means that it was in the present tense. This is Peter recounting the story, so he uses the present tense. He, Jesus, came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, there are some very important details here. And again, this is what Jesus did. Whenever there was a need, he stepped forward. He was a servant. But notice the details are very interesting. And one thing to notice is that she did not start feeling better gradually. She was immediately healed. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand. The fever left her, and she waited on them. Two things. It was immediate, and it was complete. She didn't feel somewhat better. She was perfectly fine immediately. 100% healed. Notice that there's something that didn't happen.
She didn't take any meds.
She didn't take any medicine. Something Jesus didn't do. I'll give you a hint.
He just raised her up.
He just raised her up, and here's what's missing. He did not pray. He did not ask for healing. He basically declared her healed. He pronounced her healed. He didn't say, "Oh, Father, if it be your will, heal this woman." Jesus did not have to do that. He didn't have to work up faith. He just basically pronounced her healed. The reason I'm stressing that is that that is the biblical picture of supernatural healing. Anything less than that is not a gift of healing. The gift of healing in the Bible means, one, you don't ask. You don't have to work up faith. The gift of healing means you go to someone who's sick and you say, "Get up." You don't ask, you don't pray, you just demand, "Get up." You direct this, you declare it done. You pronounce them healed. Once you do that, without asking, once you do that, they are immediately healed. There's no transitions, nothing gradual. See, the reason I'm stressing this, there's a movement called the Word of Faith movement. And the reason I want to talk about it a little bit this morning is that it's becoming more and more common. And Word of Faith theology is starting to permeate normal evangelical Christian circles. And there is a lot about this Word of Faith movement that's very dangerous. Now, what's interesting about the Word of Faith people is that many of them are saved. Many of them do present the gospel. But they have serious errors. And one of the errors of the Word of Faith movement is that we Christians, those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we have the right to supernatural healing. And it's accessed by faith. One of the main texts that they use is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Obviously, looking forward to Jesus on the cross. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity." Notice it's not iniquities. It's iniquity. Otherwise, you'd be saying the same thing. There's a difference. Our transgressions, obviously, those are our specific sins. Every sin that we committed was placed on his body on the cross, so when that spear went in there, it stabbed our own sin, which had become his. That's why every sin is erased. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Iniquity is our sin nature. That is a very important concept. Unfortunately, it's difficult to grasp exactly what it means. So here we have a dilemma. It's very important that we understand what that means, but it's very difficult to grasp what it means because we can't experience it in our lives. Because the Bible says once we were born again by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, he not only erased our sins, he defeated our sin nature. And we do not have a sin nature anymore. Shortly, I'll tell you one way that that can be a benefit for us to know. Otherwise, it's just academic. So we say, okay, I don't have a sin nature. See, the problem is we still sin. So we don't see the absence of a sin nature. But there are ways we can tell in our lives that that sin nature was broken. It's not there anymore. And you see, that's the ultimate healing that Jesus gives right there. But more about that in a minute. He was pierced through for our transgressions, plural. He was crushed for our iniquity, our sin nature. The punishment for our fellowship fell upon him. People say, well, I'm out of fellowship, but I'll pray and I'm back in fellowship. La-di-da. Being out of fellowship is not, oh, I'm feeling out of sorts. I don't feel like I'm connecting. If you're out of fellowship, you're in total darkness. When Jesus was out of fellowship at the cross, darkness hovered over the whole world. That's loss of fellowship. And we never have to endure like a loss of fellowship with him because Jesus took what we should have deserved. And now this verse. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, I get it. The Word of Faith people say this. Well, we were saved by Jesus' work on the cross, and that's accessed by faith. They're right. They say, so on the same passage, it says right here that we are healed, and that is accessed by faith. So that looks like they have a pretty good argument. Saved by faith, healed by faith. By his stripes we were healed. Seems pretty clear. Only problem is, there are passages throughout the Bible that don't fit that pattern whatsoever.
And they're talking about physical healing.
Physical healing is what they're talking about.
I mean, it says we are healed, and it's been done.
And they would say, that's the point they would make. Our sins are forgiven. It's done. You just have to access it by faith. We have been healed. All you have to do to experience it is to have faith that you were healed. And this is their classic text right here. Saved by faith. They say, therefore, healed by faith.
So are they saying that we continually have to access faith to forgive our sins?
No. They pretty much have the gospel right.
Okay.
Pretty much. On the issue of healing, they say, if you want to be physically healed, all you have to do is to believe that the healing took place and Jesus took your illness on the cross. By his stripes, you are physically healed. That's accessed by faith. Now, that sounds fine to a point. But then you start asking the question, okay, God rewards by faith by healing me. But would God really withhold healing for one of his children who didn't have enough faith? That's getting cruel. What about family members who watch someone become ill, get worse and worse? The healing doesn't come. And they start saying, maybe I didn't have enough faith. It's cruel. Think how many faithful, loyal believers are bedridden. Is God punishing them because they don't have enough faith? They say that healing is absolutely automatic. Tell you one thing I've noticed. This past week, I just browsed through some Word of Faith preachers that I'm aware of. You know what struck me? maybe I'm making too big a deal out of this. At least half of them were wearing glasses. And some of them had hearing aids. See, the gift of healing is 100% healed, not partially. Either you are healed or you're not. And if you wear glasses, that tells me there's something not healed. So they ought to take the glasses off before they start preaching. Notice I'm not wearing mine.
Just for this lesson.
I don't want to make a spectacle of myself.
Well, in this faith issue goes back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says faith comes by faith is a gift of God. So it is a gift.
They would say that. They would say, that's right, but we still have to access it.
But you were talking about how we don't have enough faith. Well, quantity is...
But you see what I'm saying. It's not that they don't have anything to stand on. That's what they stand on. And I can see the logic of their argument. We were saved by his work on the cross. It's accessed by faith. This says here we are healed at the cross, and therefore we must access that by faith.
I must be, I'm sure I'm just not understanding this right, but we still, first part, our sins are forgiven because of his work on the cross, but we still sin. So we are healed, not physically healed, just like if we don't stop sinning.
Okay, but
you have to take one with the other in terms of our life here on earth, and it's like, well, you'd have to say the first part of the verse is, you'll stop sinning, or you'll be completely healed. That would, those two things would have to be true versus one being true and not the other. Does that...
Yeah. They would say, well, first of all, that's the problem. That is the problem right there.
Okay.
They would say, all that was made available to us at the cross, and we draw from that from our lives as we have faith. We draw from that to the degree that we have faith. So they would say, all Christian sins are forgiven. They're all erased at the cross, every Christian. There are some Christians who fully know that, and they walk in grace. There are other Christians who never really reach that point in their lives where they understand their sins are erased. They still think you have to confess every day, keep current with your confession. And the Word of Faith people say, see, in proportion to your faith, it's manifested in your life. See, so they have a good point. So I want to give them credit. They're heavily criticized. I'll give them that. They have thought this through. The problem is there are things they are missing. And the big problem, I think, with the Word of Faith people is not to point out where they're wrong, but to point out when they say this verse, by his stripes we are healed, refers to physical healing, they are missing the power of what that really means. And if we focus on heal me, heal me, heal me, we're going to miss what that means. Okay, so what does not fit that pattern? Well, you would think of all the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter would have tapped into this. They lived lives of faith. They were the epitome of faith. And Paul, he healed many people. He brought people back from the dead, probably including himself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing his last letter. He's about to be executed. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Talking like Yoda they are. How about I left Trophimus sick at Miletus? Maybe it rhymes too much. I don't know. Why didn't Paul heal Trophimus? Why didn't Paul heal Trophimus? Paul had performed mighty miracles. but he couldn't heal Trophimus. Then there was his own case. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had some affliction, probably an eye disease. Did he heal himself? No. He had to pray. Now remember, the gift of healing, if you have to pray, it's not the gift of healing. Gift of healing is you pronounce something done. Get up and walk. If you have to pray, it's not the gift. So something happened. Because Peter's not declaring people healed. Peter's now asking for healing. 2 Corinthians 12:8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, there's a prayer of faith. Three times he said, take this affliction away. After three times, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God told Paul, you know what, Paul, you're better off having that little eye issue. Because it keeps you dependent on me. And of course, our principle is the less of me, the more of him. See, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. Insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. Then when I'm weak, I'm strong. See, something changed. So what do we do, though, now, based on what we've just seen? Paul could not heal Trophimus. Obviously, that gift of healing was not applicable to him, and he was an apostle. How do we reconcile that with Isaiah 53:5? By his stripes we were healed. Well, here's the answer. And here's the biblical principle. The gift of supernatural healing. And remember, what is the gift of supernatural healing? It's automatic. It's immediate. You don't have to ask. You don't have to pray. That's the gift of healing. Anything less than that is not the gift of healing. So, the supernatural gift of healing is confined in two ways. One, it was confined to the apostles. And secondly, even for them, it was for a limited time. So if you're not an apostle, you don't have the gift of healing. Even if you are an apostle, which you're not, that came with the time limit. It had an expiration date. Clearly the signs and wonders gifts were confined to the apostles. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Those are the signs of an apostle. For a time. And during that time, the apostles did not have to ask. They did not have to work up faith. So this whole model we have of if you have enough faith, God will heal you. You know how many times that picture is found in the Bible? Zero. There's never a case in the Bible where someone works up enough faith and then they're healed. You either pronounce them healed or you can't do it. That's the gift of healing. So again, back to Mark 1:31. He, Jesus, came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on him. You know, many times in Jesus' ministry, he would pray to the Father for guidance. You do what you want to do. You do what's right. On the issue of healing, he didn't ask for prayer. Why? Because that was the gift of healing that was available then. Pronounce them healed.
People would
stand in his shadow and be healed. He wasn't even doing anything. He wasn't praying that they would be healed. He's just walking along and he's oblivious to the fact that people are falling behind him to be healed. That was confined to the apostles for a limited time. Now, but during that time, oh yeah, they had that gift. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, both apostles, are going to the temple. They see a man, he's a lame man. They see him there every single day. And they're walking along, and this lame man looks at them, hoping to get some money. Apparently, Peter and John had given him money. This day was different. Acts 3:6, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." He didn't pray, did he? He didn't say, "Oh Lord, heal this man." He didn't work up enough faith. He just pronounced him healed. Was it thorough? Was it complete? Yes. Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. That's the gift of healing. You don't pray, you just lift him up. And there we go. Mark would love this. Would love this. Immediately, his feet and ankles were strengthened. He didn't gradually get better. This is supernatural healing. With a leap, he stood upright, began to walk, and he entered the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. I picture a guy doing hopscotch.
No rehab.
No rehab, no gradual, no praying for, if it be your will. Anything less than that's not the gift of healing. This clearly is. Immediate, complete, and no ask. Acts chapter 9, Peter goes to Lydda, finds a man named Aeneas. Aeneas had been bedridden for years. He's paralyzed. Peter comes. Acts 9:34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." He didn't say, "If it be your will, Lord." He just said, "You're healed." Why? That was the gift. Apostles had that gift at that time. And was it gradual? Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Everybody saw it.
Well, that's another point right there, is there was a purpose in that healing.
That's what I was just going to ask. Purpose of
it. Yeah.
And that they turned to the Lord.
Right, that was the purpose for that healing. People were saved by seeing that miracle. There are many... many New Testament passages that show that this gift of healing is not available today. It was not available to everybody at any time. It was available to the hospital, to the hospitals, to the apostles, who didn't need a hospital. In fact, the apostles would have put hospitals out of business. Kelsey Sebo would have banned them. It's confined to the apostles for a specific point of time. And that explains why Paul could heal early on. Later on, he couldn't. That era had passed. So again, they sound great. Well, God heals us if you have enough faith. Doesn't it sound cruel to say God will withhold healing from you if you don't have enough faith? That's cruel. So now, back to Isaiah. We still have that verse. It seems pretty clear. Isaiah 53:5, "By his stripes we were healed." So again, they say, look, we're saved by faith. We're healed by faith. That's what the text says. Three things to say about that. One, we've seen it was confined to the apostles and Jesus for a specific time. Second thing about this verse, "By his stripes we were healed," it's talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. And during his ministry, yes, everybody he encountered was healed. It seems to me everybody who came, he healed. I can't find where he withheld healing from anybody, believing or unbelieving people. That was his earthly ministry. But he came preaching the kingdom. And remember, until the very end, he was under the assumption that Israel would accept him as their Messiah, as their Savior, and the kingdom would have started. So in Jesus' mind, as he's going around healing, he's instituting the kingdom. And this is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. Everybody's going to be healed. By his stripes we are healed in the kingdom. The most important thing to know about this verse, though, by his stripes we're healed, is to realize that Peter in the New Testament commented on that very sentence. And Peter tells us exactly what that means, by his stripes we're healed. You ready to know exactly what that means? First, look at 1 Peter 2:24. See the last sentence in that verse? For by his stripes we are healed. So he's obviously quoting Isaiah, isn't he? Now he's going to explain what it means, by his stripes we were healed. Okay, the beginning of 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Again, one more time. Our sins physically, mechanically, were placed in his physical body. It's important we know that, because our sins were actually dealt with at the cross. They were all killed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Here we go. So that we would have the power to die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes we are healed. He just explained what that means. When he says by his stripes we are healed, he's not talking about sickness and health. He's talking about sin and righteousness. And a healing much more profound than physical healing took place at the cross. Our sin nature was eradicated. Not talking about a change of behavior. I'm talking about a change of identity. Our sin nature was eliminated at the cross. The old person that we were died. The new person is a righteous person. And again, I'm not talking about behavior. I'm talking about our identity. Sin nature was broken. As I said earlier, it's difficult to grasp exactly what that means or what it means in my life, but it should make a profound difference. Because I'm not the same person. Again, I'm not behavior, identity. We still sin, but it's not our nature. Now, let me tell you how it's good, in what circumstances, good to know that. One of my favorite verses, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you. Wish I'd changed that.
You did.
I did. I knew that. Did I change it to will? I knew that.
Good job.
Reason I hate that word shall is that it seems to say you should not. Well, it's just a statement, you will not. Or sin will not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. That is to be maybe the most counterintuitive verse in the New Testament. I would think exactly the opposite. He's saying you have a choice as a believer. You can walk according to law or under grace. What does it mean to walk under law? Well, that means that you're on a performance-based system. God grades you. God evaluates you. And you must obey. That's the life of law. Paul says, if you're living that way, sin will be your master. It's not intuitive. On the other hand, he says, if you are living under grace, what is that? Unmerited favor. I'm free from all obligation because Jesus paid it all. God does not evaluate me. He does not measure me. It's unmerited. Paul says, if you live like that, sin will diminish in your life. It's amazing. Now, let me tell you why that works. The reason that works is that we don't have a sin nature anymore. See, if somebody has a sin nature and you tell him, No more rules. God didn't evaluate you. He didn't measure you. You're not under any kind of performance standard. If someone has the sin nature, he will start living like hell. He'll be, his performance will be out of control because he has a sin nature. If you take someone who does not have a sin nature and say, you are free, you have met every requirement he has ever made, you never fall out of fellowship, sin will decrease in that person's life because he does not have a sin nature. So many times in the Bible, we find these great promises and we say, I may not know exactly what it means, but I do know this system works for me because I don't have a sin nature anymore. I still sin, but that's not my nature. That was broken. And you see, that's my problem with the Word of Faith people. By focusing on physical healing, they are diverting the powerful meaning of that verse. And to me, it's much more powerful to know that Jesus killed my sin nature than he can heal my diseases. Well, one last thing that I've noticed about the Word of Faith people. They don't know much about the Bible. They have a few passages they quote all the time. But as far as a thorough knowledge of Scripture, they don't have it. They can pick and choose. So here's what they do. And they all do this, as far as I can tell. They all will give pictures of visions they have seen. God gave me this vision of this happening and this happening. They all do it. That's dangerous. Paul says, don't listen to people who do this. Colossians 2:18. Taking his stand on visions he has seen. Somebody says, God revealed to me that this is going to happen. No, you know what? God doesn't have to do that. God has given an outline in Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation of the future. We need those books and a newspaper. And God's not going to give us a specific vision of what's going to happen beyond that. Think about it. Jesus himself didn't know. He certainly does now. Did then. Well, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And Jesus has had a busy day. 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. I think that's just a slight hyperbole. You know, when we say the whole world came out, we don't literally mean everybody in the world, but I think probably this may be the case. He healed, and it says he healed many. Terrible. It says he healed everybody who was ill with various diseases. I don't know why they put many. Healed everybody who was ill. Cast out demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And again, you can order a demon to shut up.
You would think that would be advantageous for them to declare that.
He did not want them to say it. Why not? Because his time had not yet come. He knew that the more the word spread, the quicker the opposition would rise. He was not afraid of certainly of dying. He knew, in a sense, that's why he came. It wasn't time. And before the opposition spread, he had to get the word out throughout Galilee. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. And I love the word praying. We don't have a direct equivalent in English, but it means just spending time with. Matter of fact, the word face is in there. Face to face. That's how Jesus prayed. Sometimes he had requests. Most of the time he just spent time with his father. Simon and his companions searched for him. Actually, it's a tense that means they kept searching for him. They found him. They said to him, there's that asterisk, so that really it says, so we see Peter, remember Peter's telling this story. I know what Peter said. So I says to him, hey, hey already, everybody's looking for you. He says to them, so Jesus tells me, let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby. Or let's go out and around to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for. Words, he's perfectly willing to keep healing people, but he had to get the word out about the kingdom. And as long as he's there in Capernaum, people are going to keep flocking to the house to get healed. He said, let's go to the other towns. I got the message about the kingdom. So next week, more rapid fire action. Jesus is the ultimate servant. What a great combination. Imagine having a servant who will do anything in the world to help you and who can do anything in the world to help you. Well, that's what Jesus is, the ultimate servant. Catherine?
I have a question back on the Isaiah passage, and that is, so is he took all our sins and he took our sin and removed our sin nature. He took our sins because we would suffer separation from God because of them eternally. And don't yeah. say
Oh, how it's a good question. He hung on the cross for a few hours. What our sins required was separation forever. So how could Jesus pay the penalty of infinite separation from God in a few hours? The answer is, once Jesus was in the upper room, he prayed, restore the glory to me which I had with you before the foundation of the world. At that time, Jesus now is fully in control of his divine attributes. And when he dies on that cross, all of a sudden, the connection is made between this realm and the eternal realm. So basically, went a long way to say that when you go into eternity, time stops. So like in hell, there will not be day after day after day. Time stops. Time is paralyzed. So when Jesus died on that cross, he entered into that realm, and a second became the same as infinity. But that explains why he suffered so much at the cross. He suffered an infinity of separation in a few hours. And that explains why many people went to the cross and they were quiet. Peter went to the cross. He was hung upside down, nailed upside down the cross. He wasn't moaning and groaning. Many crucified people were silent and stoic, and Jesus was moaning and crying out. Why? That's because he was suffering what none of those others were suffering. He was able to suffer an eternity of hell in what to us seemed to be a few moments.
So, also, then, when he received our transgressions on his body, in his body, that was also some connection in the in both dimensions, both in eternity and.
Yes. Whatever he accomplished at the cross in those few hours sufficed for all eternity. And that also explains why he could be placed on the cross before the foundation of the world. Once you enter the realm of the infinite, there's no past, there's no future. It's all it's all present. At the cross, he bridged the gap between this realm and the infinite realm, whether you go all the way back, all the way forward.
But even to get our sin.
Our sins were separated as far, that's why we can say our sins were infinitely separated from us.
But he didn't commit them, but he took
them. He didn't commit them, but he took them. And when he took them, he might as well have committed them.
But that, and that happened in a different, I mean, not like, I mean, we can't take other people's sins.
We can't take other people's sins because we have our own sins. We have our own crummy record. So we don't have the ability to take somebody else's record on our account. Only somebody who has a perfect account, no debt, can take my debt.
Well, the sin nature is in our DNA code, so that affects every single cell in our body.
The effects of that sin nature live on in our DNA, but the sin nature itself is gone. Some of the physical effects linger on the DNA, but not the nature itself. That's broken.
But I mean, that's why we can't take on somebody else's sin, because it's totally permeated our body.
Right, we're fallen creatures physically, just like everybody else is. Becky?
So you say the apostles had the gift of healing just for a certain period of time.
Yes.
So did it start with Mark? In Mark, and when did it end?
It ended, seemed to have ended about the year 57. That's according to the Corinthians when he stopped being able to work. I'm just guessing, but it was somewhere maybe during that third missionary journey when Paul noticed that gift, it just wasn't there anymore.
I think what Dale said, the gift was fading, because that was the second missionary journey. Then on the when he went to Rome, he was healing some of the natives of Malta.
In that case, it would have been more like 60, 61, 62. I'm just not sure.
1957.
I wish. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you that you are the great healer. Father, I thank you that you do heal. You heal physically. You heal supernaturally, and you heal miraculously. We also thank you that that healing is in your sovereignty, not ours. We thank you that you decide when, how to heal, and what you decide is right. Of all, we thank you that you healed us of that dreadful, deadly disease, the sin nature. We thank you that not only did you erase our sins at the cross in your body, you actually took our sin nature upon yourself and destroyed it. Father, help us walk in the light of knowing that I don't have that sin nature. I have been made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account. And I thank you, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.